Jesus, he respects and raises him.
Recently, Washington Post asked this question, what are you so afraid of? What are you so afraid of? It listed the top phobias of 2018. The top phobias in America that people think. Number five was needles and blood. I mean, how many of you can't wait to go to the doctor to get some blood? Number four was grounded. Number three, and then ladies are like this one, snakes and spiders. And you say, man, I love snakes. Number two was hot. Number one, I thought was interesting. The number one fear of 2018 was public speaking. Public speaking. And people say, you know, I'll take the heights and I'll take the spiders and the snakes, but I just don't want to speak in public. One of the greatest speakers of all time was considered to be Winston Churchill. People say that he was just born to speak. He gave great speeches, and it seemed like he just kind of pulled the speech out of a hat. But what historians tell us is this, that he was a horrible speaker, that he actually had a really bad look, and that people used to make fun and mock his speaking voice. And so he would rehearse, and he would practice that speech and write it down and look in the mirror and just practice over and over and over again. He would even practice his pauses. He would even practice trying to find the right word to make it sound as though he was making it up on the spot. He even would have written in his notes, pause for applause, pause for standing ovation. He was a man that he wasn't born great, but through discipline, he was able to achieve. In life, people are not born great, and in the spiritual issue, in Christianity, no one is born a great Christian. But people who are incredibly disciplined spiritually soared and became greater and greater Christians. This morning, I want to tell you about a man who was violently killed simply because he was not disciplined. A pastor who was killed because he failed to have a disciplined life. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 24. 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. God's word says this. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, and burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be torn out. When the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried out against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given the word of the Lord. The king said to the man of God, please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, so that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated him, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way, and did not return the way which he came to Bethel. Now there was an old prophet living in Bethel, and his son came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words that he had spoken to the king, these also were related to the father. Their father said to him, which way did he go? Now his son had seen which way the man of God that came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. The prophet said, I cannot go with you, return with you, or go with you. Nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came by me from the word of the Lord. You shall not eat bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came. He said to him, I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. This is the verse that you. But he lied. So we went back with him, and he ate bread in the house, and he drank water. Now it came about as they were sitting at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judea, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord, and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God has commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water, in a place which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your father. And it came about after he had eaten bread, and after he drank, that he saddled the donkey for him, and the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way, and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road, and the donkey standing beside it. The lion was also standing beside it. And say to you, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today being reminded, Lord, of the high side. Lord, I pray that you'll help each of us to examine our own hearts, Lord, our own weaknesses, our own compromises. I pray that you will help each of us to determine what areas in our lives we need to confess. Lord, we love you and we came across this particular text in my devotional reading. And I was drawn to this text because I have never heard a sermon on this text. Have any of you ever heard a sermon on this text? Now there might be a reason for that. But as I was reading this text, the reason I was drawn to it is because of how the man was described. Notice it doesn't say that he was a wicked man. It doesn't say that he was some great sinner. Notice instead that the opening statement says he was a man of God. A man of God, a good man. But notice it never tells us his name. To this day, we don't know. And I believe that the reason we don't know his name is it is though we could all insert our own name. Because what we find in this text is the high price of sin. What we see in this text is what happens whenever we trample on God's word and we don't take his word seriously. Notice as the text begins, it describes a young man of God. And he confronts the king. The king is burning offerings. He is burning incense to a false god. And here this young prophet comes, and he challenges the king, and he calls the king to the king. Several years ago, there was a pastor by the name of Joe Wright, and he came and he challenged the representatives of Kentucky to repentance. And he prayed a prayer of repentance, and this is what he said in his prayer. He said, Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know what your word says, Woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we have done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed unborn babies and called it truth. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions. We called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography, and we called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, our God, and know our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. This particular prayer was met with protest and anger and people. Essentially, that's what happened as this young prophet came and challenged he came and he challenged the king and told him, this is what the word of God has said. And the king stretched out his hand and said, please him. The text tells us that when he did, his hand prayed and said, the Bible says, touch not my hand. And at that moment, apparently, whenever you become paralyzed, it brings about a change of heart. Because all of a sudden, this wicked prophet, this wicked king, all of a sudden had a change of heart. And then he started begging the prophet, pray for me. That's what it says in verse 6. The king said to the man, please, entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, because it was as it was. Now, this point in our text, this young man had done nothing wrong. At this point in the text, the prophet did exactly what he was supposed to do. He knew the word of God, and he repeated the word of God. But what we see as we move forward is that this man was not a good person. Maybe some of you today knew it. He's simply not. What we find in this text are three steps to becoming a disciplined Christian. Three steps to becoming a disciplined Christian. First is this, retain the word of the Lord. Retain the word of the Lord. Notice he knew God's word, he repeated God's word, and he told the king exactly what God's word. Notice what it says in verses 7 through 9. The king said to the man of God, come home with me. Refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded to me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way with you. Essentially, this young man received a message for the king, and for himself. For the king, he delivered the message. And then he also told the king the message for the young man. The young man's message was simply this. Deliver the message, then get out of Dodge. Okay? Deliver the message, and then don't even go the way you came. Don't eat, don't drink, get out of here. He knew God's word. He knew how it applied to the king and how it applied. You know the reason why most Christians, people who claim to be Christians and genuine Christians, why their lives are so contrary to God's word? Just because they don't read it. Lifeway did a recent survey, and the most recent survey says this. 3,000 people were interviewed. And in this interview, this is what they discovered. Only 90% of Christians say they read the Bible every day. Only 16%. Are you in that 16%? Are you in that 16% that you say, like Adrian Rogers used to say, no Bible, no breakfast? Do you say, no matter what, I'm going to read God's Word every day? The problem is that we simply don't know God. We simply are not reading God's Word. Several years ago, Leslie and I, we just decided to make the switch. We had always had a old flip phone, the original cell phone that you flip it over. Well, several years ago, about the time we moved here, we decided that we were going to kind of upgrade our phone a little bit, and we got what people call the smartphone. Well, we found out right away a few of the differences. One of the major differences is a flip phone is really good at making a phone call, and a smartphone is not. Another difference we found is that whenever you drop a flip phone, you can pick it up and it doesn't break. You drop a smartphone, you're probably going to be getting a new one. Whenever we got the phone, we noticed right away you get the phone and it's fancy, it has all this stuff on it. But then under the phone in the same box is a manual. And that manual will tell you everything you need to know about your phone. It'll tell you how to make a phone call. It'll tell you how to answer a phone call. It'll tell you how to send text messages. It'll tell you how to check your email. And so when you first get a brand new smartphone, especially if you never had a smartphone, I mean, that manual becomes your best friend. I mean, you'll have your phone and you'll also have the manual. You'll wonder, okay, well, how do I make a phone call? You have the manual. The purpose of the manual is so that your phone is operational in real life and in real time. You don't want to sit there as soon as you want to make a phone call, well, let me open up my manual, let me see how to make it. You don't want when your phone rings to, well, hang on, I can't answer the phone, let me see what my manual says without opening the phone. So the purpose of the manual is for you to memorize that manual so that your phone is operational in real life and in real time. The greatest problem we have in the American church is this. We know more about a cell phone manual than we know about the Word of God. We need to know God's Word, to have memorized God's Word in such a way that it is operational in real life, in real situations. So that as soon as something happens, as soon as someone says something, you're not wondering, well, man, I don't know what to do. Let me try to find what does God's Word say about this. But we need to have read God's Word so much that it has permeated our hearts so that right away we know how God wants it. The Bible says this in the book of Psalms, God's Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin. The first step in being a disciplined Christian is to retain God. Second step to being a disciplined Christian is to reject subtle temptation. To reject subtle temptation. And most of the time in life, temptation is not fear. I've never been tempted, and in that temptation, there be a big red flashing light that says, temptation, temptation, temptation. You know, sin is much more subtle than that. So notice, first in this text, notice that the prophet actually rejected the invitation. I mean, he cried out, rejected. He told the king what the king needed to do. Then the king came and said, hey, come on back to my house. I'm going to reward you, eat and drink. And the man said, no, this is what God's word says. He rejected that initial temptation. But then he turned to God and he found out about the table of Christ. This is the text he's reading. Because he didn't have anything to do with it. actually can do. We don't really know what he's trying to do. You don't know really why he is there. Speaking of stuff. But what we do know is what we know is that he was used by God. We know that he was used by Satan. And he challenged the word of God. That is in verse 14. Just so he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, I believe this is the first mistake that he made. What did God tell the young man to do? Deliver the message. Don't eat, don't drink, go a different way, and get out of there. Where did he find the young man? He's sitting right on the edge of the town where God told him to go. Sitting down, resting, and relaxing. The main problem really was this. He was relaxed when he could have been. He got comfortable in a sinful place. That's what we do every day. We get comfortable in a sinful place. We get comfortable watching filth on television. We get comfortable listening to filth on the radio. One statistic said this: in one week, you will watch more murder, more adultery, and more perversion than your grandfathers read in their entire life. We've gotten comfortable living in sin. And what happens is it starts out, sin is on the outside. But then if you rest and you relax and you lower your standards, soon the sin that surrounds you begins to come within you. That is verse 16. Because then he said to him, "Come home with me." And he's rich. You don't get to come with me. So go with me. Nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord. You shall eat no bread, drink no water there, nor return by the way which you came. That is what the prophet said. But he said to him, "I also am a prophet like you." That was true. But an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, "Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water." And those are but he died. So he went to eat bread and drink. This is a bad thing. I read this text, it just makes me sad. Because he was confused. Class out difficulty. He was tricked. But here's the thing, even though he was tricked, even though he was deceived, even though he was lied to, he was confused. The Bible says this, and in Revelation in chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angel who was thrown down to the earth described Satan as being a deceiver. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this: "But I was afraid that as the Satan deceived by his testimony, your mind to be led astray by the simplicity of purity of devotion." Ephesians tells us how we can avoid this deception. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the Bible." Says the very first thing we're to put on is the belt. The truth is the word of God. And that belt of truth, it holds all the armor together. The only way to stand against the schemes of the devil is the word. we live on the digital world. And we often have people that we don't know that pull into our driveway and pull out and come around with another one coming. But I've always had this thought, and what if someone were to try to pull into the driveway to try to take that from the street? And so I always try to teach my kids that someone pulls in, it doesn't matter who they are. As soon as they pull in, no matter what they say, as soon as they pull in, he's running out. He's running out. It doesn't matter who they are, just running out. Unless it's me, mama, or some housemaker that doesn't run out. And so sometimes I'll engage with them. I'll say, all right, now what if someone pulls up and says, I'm confused. What do you do? You're running. I'm running. Your daddy's hurt, little boy. He wants you to come, and he asks you to come. What do you do? He's running by, asking whatever he sees. I say, what if he's still there? And what if he's still taking his voice? What do you say? He's taking his message. He said, if it's a kid, I'm going to have to go and examine that. He's a devil. The Bible says he's a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the only way to defeat the evil one, the only one to, way to not fall into the schemes of the devil is to know God. You know God. Do you know God? Lord, are you part of that 16% that you say every day, it doesn't matter how busy I am, it doesn't matter what comes up every day, I'm going to get in God's Word. Because the truth is this, either you are devouring God's Word, or sin is devouring God. There is no middle place. Here was a good man, a godly man, who knew God's word. He knew how it applied to the king. He knew how it applied to him. But he was deceived. Reject devil. I want you to see third is this. Remember the high cross. Remember the high cross. There's this cross. You seem to know what he was talking about. Yeah, young man, I did it. An angel came to me and said, come home and eat with me. But then something was speaking. God really did begin to speak through that old prophet in verse 21. And he cried to the man of God that came from Judea, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drank water in the place which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your body shall not come to the grave of your father. But him died after he had eaten bread and after he had bread to be clean and good. But he saddled up the donkey and the prophet came to the other man. When he had gone, oh, I met him on the day. Strong river with the donkey standing in the sun, for I am also the same God. We are full in the power of God, and we are full of the power of God. And imagine just in all the mistakes and all the guilt, you know he's the one who's taking the journey every step you take. Every time you see someone on the road, you wonder, is this the person? Every time you see the large boulder on the hill, you wonder, is that the boulder that's going to our faith. We either stand before God as the Lion of Judah or the Lamb of God. It is your choice. Because here was a man who had to pay for his sin. This is what Jesus is being able to pay for us. The payment of sin, the wage of sin is death according to that. But the consequence of sin is still there. And sometimes we Christians get to get that. Sometimes we get it mixed up. We say, oh, well, it's okay, I can live in sin, and God will forgive me. God will forgive me, but the consequence, the earthly consequence of sin is the grave. The man at the Galilean, the giant slave, a blessing. And God granted him. The Bible is clear. God granted him forgiveness. The downward spiral of the kingdom. First, his baby died. Then, his beautiful daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother Haman. Then, Haman was killed by Tamar's full brother, Absalom. Then Absalom was so angry that David did nothing and said nothing that he started a rebellion against David. Jesus walked the smile of God. It was a downward spiral all because of Galatians 6:7 says this, do not be deceived. Listen, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. God's not going to be mocked by his believers. This is for the church. He's not going to be mocked when we sin. And the very sin that we reap, we will also sow. That what we sow, we reap. There are really basically three laws of reaping the gift. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. And you reap what you sow. Some of you right away, God disciplines you that same day. For others, it might be a week. It might be your children or your children's children. But God is not mocked. That's what he told you. 13:33, 14:3. After this event, everyone heard of it. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from the people. But again, he made the priests of the high places from among all the people. Any who would, he would be saved. He rejected God's word, even though he was disciplined, even though he heard God's word. I would know the truth in 1 Peter. It might be a wicked prophet. It might be your wicked next door neighbor. Help us to be worthy. Help us not to be reminded of the high power of the Lord.
Ahora, en el mismo momento, pero en la primera etapa, ha tenido un gran impacto en el lado de la historia de la humanidad.
Last time I picked up my Bible was last Sunday and it stayed in the same spot. And I picked it up on the day after. Not the day where I read it for the teacher. Others of you simply need to construct somewhere along the way you've made one compromise after another, one small adjustment. Simply need to come and confess it. Others of you, maybe you've been visiting the church for a while and we've been putting off joining our church. Or you watch the Discovery Channel, the lion always goes off to that loneliness. See that one. Come and join our church. I'd like you to change.